Good morning. Greetings to each one in the name of Jesus. It's good to be here again and worship the Lord together. To welcome you all to our service today, and as we look into the God and into the Word of God, we can continue to be inspired by what He has to say to us. And the things that Brother Ken had to share are very important things for us to think about. Just like any time in history, it was important for God's people to have and to be good role models. Still today, that is very much needed. The world is looking for role models. There are models that like to show just how nice clothes are to make you wanna buy a product. Well, are we showing just how pleasant the beauty of Jesus is in us? May we model that well as God's Spirit does its work in us. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, God, again for your goodness to us. Thank you for this day. Thank you for life and health and for the ability to be here in this place together to worship you, Lord. Thank you for each person that is here. Thank you, God, for all the prayers that have been offered already for this service today. I pray that you would answer those prayers for your glory and for the purpose of your work being accomplished in our hearts. And so, God, as we continue to look into your word, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, know just where or what part of our life to touch and to speak to. We know that you know who we are. You know all the details of our life. And so I pray, God, that you would work there in us today. Thank you for your goodness and for your many blessings. Help us to honor you by allowing you to guide our lives, and help us to find in you, in Jesus, the role model that we need to enable us to show to the world just what beauty you want to work in people's lives. Thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'd like to begin this morning in the book of Proverbs. There is a large part of the book of Proverbs that I enjoy reading through, and it's pretty neat to even just to pick out a verse and read a verse, because so many verses are little mini messages all in themselves, a lot of those verses. I'd like to look at Proverbs chapter 10 and also 12. Pick out one verse in Proverbs chapter 10, and that is verse 24. That verse says, "The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted." So as we look at that verse and think about what it says, it is a promise to two different groups of people. And so to the righteous, there is a promise. The desire of the righteous shall be granted. And I would like to look at that and talk about today about inspiring confidence through God's Word. And there is so much in the Word of God that will give us confidence if we have the faith to grab a hold of what He tells us and allow faith in Him to grow in us. But there is a promise there for both sides. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. Those who are pursuing in sin and trying to keep others from finding out, pursuing sin and trying to keep others from finding out, what is their fear? probably that they get caught. And here's a promise that says it's going to happen. It's kind of like there was a customer that came to the office one day, and he said he'd loaded up lumber and he wanted to pay for his lumber. And he said, "You can come out and count the pieces if you want to, or you can just take my word for it." And I said, "I'll take your word for it." And he said, "You don't think I'm cheating you?" And I said, "Well, God is watching. You will either pay now or pay later." And he kind of scratched his head at that a little bit, and I think he really liked it. But there's a promise of that in this verse, that the fear of the wicked will come upon them. And we can choose to pay now or pay later. But the part that I want to focus on is the desire of the righteous shall be granted, or the confidence of the righteous will be fulfilled. Now, I read a story of a man wrote that he was watching an interview of people who were the gold medal winners at the Olympics. And these winners were asked if they had any fear of failure going into the game. And all the winners said, "No, we had absolute confidence." And I kind of, scratched my head at that, because I can't imagine myself going into something where there was that much pressure involved, not being a little bit like fearful or worried that I've come this far and now I might fail. And these athletes all said that they had learned that any time that they had any fear in their minds, that fear would take away from their ability to succeed. And I think that God wants us to understand that as well in our faith, in our confidence in Him. He wants us to understand that negative thought can destroy arduous preparation. These athletes said we have to learn, one of the things that we have to learn as we seek to control and to train our bodies is that we also have to very diligently control our thoughts. And when we go into the final effort, that there is nothing but confidence that we will overcome. Winners must learn to control the thoughts that enter their minds, or they stand a good chance of losing. There is a verse in the Bible that talks about that. Anybody think about what that verse is? Anybody able to think of that verse, what it might be? Second Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Matthew, would you read that verse for us? Or maybe you can quote it. There you go. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And so while I'm a little, I guess, in awe of an athlete that can go into such a high-pressure thing and have brought his mind into such a focus that there is a confidence of winning, I think there is something here that God wants to teach us as well about that kind of confidence in our faith, in His Word, and His ability to help us to succeed. So we as well must learn to control our thoughts if we want a real chance of winning. Paul tells us that we are in a race, We are to run with the expectation of winning. We are to run purposefully, and we are to run focused, and we are to run believing that we are going to win. Any niggling fear that we have in our minds about our ability to win saps our confidence. And as confidence seeps away because of fear, that results in less strength. And less strength means that you're not operating at the capacity that you have. Because fear takes away from the capacity that you already have. So that's why confidence is such an important thing. Now, I gotta admit, I'm not always there. And that's because I'm too often looking at me and not looking at God. That's because I too often am looking at my self, my circumstances, and not looking at what God is telling me through His Word and by His Spirit, and placing full confidence in His promises. So fear takes away from the capacity or the ability that you already have. And that is realized in so many ways. And that might be standing in front of a group and speaking. Fear. You know, how am I going to do? What am I going to look like? Am I going to forget everything? Or all kinds of things that can go through your mind. Or maybe it's having a Bible study with some other ladies or what have you. Oh, how am I going to do that? Well, there's so many things that fear can stop you from operating at the capacity that God has put into you. And so often it's because, like I said before, we're looking at ourselves, we're looking at our own experiences, wondering what we're going to look at or how we're going to do. So for athletes, training and experience equals ability. We know that. When we read about, or if we know athletes, we understand that training and experience equals ability. Now, that works for athletes. That works for lots of different things in life. If we are willing to learn, willing to exert ourselves in a certain area, we will gain more ability, more strength, more success when we are willing to put ourselves into the effort of trying to figure out what it takes to succeed and then exercising ourselves in that. Leaders. Leaders need to have confidence in their purpose. It doesn't really matter what you're leading out in. All kinds of things. If you have confidence in what you are doing and you're able to communicate that, that's the only way that the leader is really going to lead. I've mentioned this before, but I remember one year in school, one summer, we played softball a lot at recess time. And this one summer for a while, we had two teams in this classroom, and we decided we were going to keep those two teams. And when we were dismissed for recess, we would run out. We would know exactly where we had left off, and we would dive in there. And the teams were well matched, and we knew that the difference between winning and losing was carelessness, is what it was. And we had a fun time playing softball because both sides were very diligent and both sides had confident leaders. And you kind of knew what your team, what your teammates were going to do and how they were going to respond in just about every situation. And so you knew what to expect. And everybody was willing to work hard and have fun. And it was fun. But we had good team leaders, and it really worked out good. So a leader, no matter what he is leading in, he needs to have confidence in his purpose. A Christian needs to have confidence in his God. And that confidence needs to work out in a strong faith. He needs to be confident that his God is the highest power and that his promises will come true. Because so much of what God tells us and promises us is quite a ways in the future. At least we would expect that it will be. We don't know. But so much of what God promises us is quite a ways in the future. The race is long. Some days it seems much longer than other days. And we are told that if we endure, if we hang in there, we will win. And so if we don't have faith in the promise that overcoming is worth the effort, then we will lag. And we will not be able to utilize the ability that is already in us that God has given us. The other thing that I'd like for us to think about is that losing is expensive. Or losing costs us not only ourselves but also others. If you think of an athlete that has worked for years to get to the Olympics and he gets there and then he loses, think of all the people that were involved, all the people that have expended effort and energy and encouragement and working and working and working to try to help this person succeed. It costs all those people in a huge way as well. So losing not only costs us, but it costs others. Think about what Ken shared this morning about role models. When someone loses out in the Christian life, it also costs a lot for those around them. So confidence, faith, is so important. So I'd like to read through chapter 12 of the book of Proverbs. And so we're thinking about the promises of God and how that faith in God's promises will enable us, will give us confidence, will enable us to be overcomers if we take his word for what he says and we believe that that is a true promise. So looking at chapter 12, there are two scriptures that I would like us to keep in mind as we read through chapter 12. And one is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Do we believe that promise? It is the words of Jesus. He gave us that promise. So do we believe that promise? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And the second scripture is, putting it into my own words a little bit, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, your body, soul, spirit, all of you, every part of you. Love the Lord your God with every part of you, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, this is the fulfilling of the law. When you are able to do that, then that is obedience worked out in your life. So kind of keep those two scriptures in our minds as we read through this. So Proverbs chapter 12 and the two verses here that I'd like to really think about, verse 1 and then verse 29. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge. But he that hateth reproof is brutish. Brutish. He's like an animal. And then verse 28, in the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death. So beginning in verse 1 again, whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. The wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. A man shall be commended according to his wisdom, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. He that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is devoid of understanding. The wicked desireth the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy. There shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. A prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of the fools proclaimeth foolishness. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduceth them. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. In the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof is no death. So all through that chapter, that is filled with the promises of God. And if we are paying attention to them and we believe the word of God, those promises should inspire confidence in us. They are full of promises to those who desire righteousness and are willing to weigh the evidence. God doesn't only give us promises that will be realized in the distant future, but also he gives us his promises and he illustrates them to us with things that happen around us quite frequently, and we can see the truth and the fulfillment of God's word. So God gives us a lot of instruction and he tells us a lot of things, and the happenings of life aren't always fun. But do we hang on to the promises of God all through the happenings? I read a story, the same man who wrote the story about the Olympic gold medalist there, wrote that he once had a dream, and in his dream he was watching a pool game, You know, the big table with all the balls that roll around on it, and people take sticks and they're whacking these balls around. They've got some kind of purpose in it all. And it's actually kind of fun. But in this dream, the game was much different. You had all the usual balls rolling around on this table. And I think, isn't it, you try to hit the white ball to try to hit the other ones to knock them into the pockets? I think that's how it is. Well, in this game, you didn't have the pockets, but the white ball had a big M on it, and there was a spot in the table that was a white spot, and as he watched people hit the balls around, he realized that the goal was to hit the balls so that the white one would get whacked around, so that the goal of the game was to have the white ball land on that white spot. And the game went on like forever. And he was so frustrated. He was like, why doesn't somebody just pick up the ball and put it on the spot so this game can be over? And then he woke up and he thought, that was a weird dream. What was that all about? And then he realized that his own name was Merlin. And the white ball with the M represented him. And that was the way he was feeling about life. Life was whacking him all over the place. And the realization came that God was using all the circumstances of life to get him to where he wanted him. And he said, God, why don't you just put me there? Why do we have to go through all this in order for you to get me to the place where you want me in my life? You could just pick me up and put me there. And, you know, maybe we find ourselves wishing that God would do all of the positioning of us in a much easier, gentler way sometimes, don't we? We sometimes think that, like, God, couldn't this be easier? But he realized for his life, God wasn't just placing him where he wanted him. He was allowing circumstances to move him around in order to get him to the place where God wanted him to be. If we can get that picture of our life, that God uses circumstances to bump us around to get us to where he wants us to be, and we take that picture and we couple that up with that promise, or that expression of confidence that we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and who are the called according to his purpose. If we can grab that picture, to so much frustration can melt away. Frustration, anger, bitterness, what have you, can just melt away if we are able to truly grab a hold of the promise, move out the fear, and just grab a hold of that promise that God is using the circumstances of our life to get us to where he wants us to be. And he is using it to work out his purpose in us. So much can melt away. You know, we know that verse, and we know that God uses all things to work out good. But sometimes it hits us in a way that we very much didn't expect, and takes us a long time to get to the realization that, hey, this is another one of those things that God is using to steer us, to guide us, to stretch us, to get us to where he wants us to be. Like sometimes we say, oh, we know that, but it can't be that. That's just somebody being mean to me or what have you. But are we confident of God's promise, or are we letting some fear slide in there to stop us from being able to utilize the full ability that God has already put in us? Fear and doubt and wrath and anger will stop us from realizing it. If we if we were to take, we could take for a few minutes here the example of military training. I enjoy reading stories, and I know there's some people here that like to read those stories too. And military training sounds excruciating to me, especially someone who's trained to do, like, trained to serve in special forces. Oh, that is hard work. Just reading about it is, it's work, work, drill, 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 day after day, just pushing a person's endurance right to the limit. And it sounds pretty bad to me. But they are pushed to the limit of their endurance and then pushed a little bit further. And those who are who are determined to succeed, they hang in there for all they're worth, because to lose, to give up, to have to go home, in their minds, is not acceptable. And they want to be a part of the elite team. And the end result that is given is in this team, when a command is given by their commander, it's almost, the way they respond is almost as if it was their own thought or their own desire. They have been trained to that point, and they are skilled to the point when they are told to do a certain thing, they do it. They have been trained to do it, and they do it as a team, almost as if it was their own thought or their own desire to do it. Now, let's think about that soldier in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's turn there. Second Corinthians chapter 10, and beginning in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Think about that soldier and what he had to go through to become part of that special forces. And then put yourself in there and say, ask yourself the question, do I belong to God? Am I a part of His army? Am I a part of the kingdom of God? And where am I in my training? Where am I in my training? Am I still in the middle of that table being banged around by life's circumstances, perhaps unsure of where I am and what I'm doing and why this is all going on, failing to grab a hold of the promise of God that what He is doing in me is for His good and for the good of His kingdom? Think about what a military person is willing to go through to become part of an elite force. And he'd probably look around and say, well, I could just go over there to the army, and that training is a piece of cake compared to the training for special forces. But he doesn't want to do that. He's got a goal in mind that he wants. And God as well wants us to be able to be like the athlete, to capture every thought, to focus every thought with a confidence of winning in the end, a confidence like Paul expressed in running the race to finish, to overcome, being a soldier, being willing to go through training that seems never ending, and perhaps thinking, when is this ever going to finish? but then reaching the goal of being able to function as an elite force is what God as well wants to do for us. Not always in the same way, but in some way, shape, or form, God wants to train us so that when His Spirit speaks to us, we have the equipment that we need to be overcomers, to casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every into captivity, every thought, bringing every thought into captivity and forcing it to be obedient to Christ. You don't get there by just stepping in from one role to another role. It takes some training, and it takes God's training in us to bring us to that place. So what is a soldier able to do? He's able to overcome. After a long time in training, painful, exhausting, hard work, training, that soldier is able to win. God wants us as well to be able to win. And when God gives us a direction, when He trains us, it can be followed as if it were our own voice, our own desire, speaking to our minds. It's what I want. It's what God is telling me to do. Win. God wants to equip us to win. Not in the sense of physical winning, overcoming the glory of this world, but being able to win, to overcome, and experience the glory of the kingdom of God in its fullness sometime. Are we going to win the whole world, overcome the whole world? No, but we are going to be equipped to fulfill and accomplish the mission that God puts in front of us. Each one of us. God wants to give a mission to each of us. And we will be able, if we let Him train us, to be able to accomplish that mission. 1 John 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Can we overcome if our faith is halfway there? If we've got half faith and half doubts, can we overcome? Can we overcome if we have 90% faith and 10% doubts? Maybe overcome 90% of the time. But it's when we have full confidence. God has trained us and brought us to the place of full confidence in Him. Is when we truly become overcomers. Joshua Proon, would you look up 1 John chapter 2 and read verses 15 through 17, please. All that is in the world that makes up the desires of humans is something that we need to overcome. I'm a terrible artist, but I don't know, kind of. Nope. Probably wouldn't even guess what this is, but this is supposed to sort of represent the globe, the earth, North America, South America. I don't know. Good thing I can tell you what it is. But all that is in the world, this is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. What percentage are we content with in overcoming? And what percentage does God want in overcoming? He wants us to be able to reach 100%. What percent of the whole world's population do you think is Christian? Anybody want to make a guess? What percentage? Just, I don't know. Joshua, what do you think?
What do you,
if you know the statistics, yeah, go ahead, but.
I would guess maybe 1% of people actually call me Lord.
What percentage do you think would say they are Christians?
I think probably more like 40% in the
wrong. Okay. 1%. You make us feel like we're not really making a difference. But that kind of brings out my point, is are we confident in what God tells us? Are we confident in the job that God gives us to do, of being role models to the world around us? 1%. All right. Like I said, I'm not a very good artist, but wonder if anybody could guess what country this might be. It's a really big country. Nope. Somebody the United States was really scared of a couple generations ago.
Russia.
10% of Russian population at one point was communist. Let's see, what's that? Is that 10%? I don't know, maybe not quite. But that 10% brought the whole population under their power. The whole population went from 10%, and they brought millions, if not billions, of people under their power. And they were only 10%. But they had a focus, and they worked together, and they had a plan, and they brought the whole country under the power of the communists. They had a vision, and they had something they were working for. And so, I don't know, what's 10% of the globe? Maybe that. Let's just give the dedicated Christians the benefit of the doubt and say there's 10% that are dedicated Christians. It doesn't look like, really, but so much to start with. But when God gives us a direction, we can say, we've got 10%. We're off to a good start. Fear and doubt says, all this time, only 10%, why do we even try? But if the promises of God are true, or maybe we could say that of those who call themselves Christians, that only 10% are truly dedicated. Or maybe we could say, there's only 10% of the church that's truly zealous about serving God and being missionaries. 10% of this group is that 10% steering the focus of the whole church, because they are the ones that are grabbing on to all the promises of God and they're believing them, and their enthusiasm begins to grow through the whole thing to where that 10% becomes 90%. Maybe we could ask the question, what's steering the direction of the church, of this church? Is it the 10% who don't really care? Is it the 10% that are truly zealous about following through with God's calling? And we can find ourselves, if I were to use myself as the yardstick of what being a human is all about, sometimes I'm on the 10% side, sometimes I'm on the 90% side, and I kind of flip-flop around in that, in the way that I feel. Sometimes I feel like 90% overcomer, and sometimes I feel like I'm only getting about 10%, and I'm more looking at me instead of looking at the promises of God. I'm more looking at the things that have banged me around and allow that to bring fear into my life, feel of failure, the feeling that it's not working out. And so therefore, I'm thinking, I can't do this. I'm not the person for the job. But why is that? It's because I'm looking at that ball with the big M on it, wondering why God can't just get that thing and set it where it needs to be, instead of being willing to allow God to put me through the training that I need to go through in order that he can get me to where he wants me to go. They say, I don't know if this is true or not, but they say 10% of both major political parties in this country are the ones who steer the whole direction of the political party. It's not hard to believe. I don't know. I haven't researched that, but 10% of the people in the whole group steer the direction of the whole group. And so we can easily see, if we look around a little bit, that even though there are people that seem like they're outnumbered, but when they have a zeal and a drive to accomplish a purpose, they can begin to very quickly affect the whole. And so much more when there are people who have faith in God's promises, when God is real, when God's calling on their life is real, when God's word is real and what he tells them, when that becomes real, and they're willing to accept the training, willing to pay the price in order to achieve the goal, then that 10% begins to grow, it begins to change. And so we might say, if we look at the world, whether we look at the world as people or we look at the world as described in 1 John chapter 2, all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and all of those things passing away, we are called to be overcomers in that regard, or else we will pass away with the world and the lust thereof. Or we can look at the world as people. This world is full of people, and we are not, don't know that we are, don't know that somebody here is sent on a mission to conquer the world, so to speak, but we are all given a mission to affect some part of it. And we can back out and give up because doubt has stalled us, or we can move forward in faith, believing that the God who has called us to the work is also going to equip us and give us what we need, and also confident in the fact that faith works for me and it can as well work for others. And so we can bring that message to people. The Bible talks about the wide road, the narrow road. What do you think the percentages are on that? Matthew, what's your guess? What's the percentage of people in the narrow road compared to the wide road? Just a guess. What, in your mind, what would you see that as?
Probably 1%.
That's probably true. Jesus said many versus few. Many versus few. So that would mean that just a couple people here, if we were to divide this group by that percentage, Just a couple people here. That few. So, two things I'd like for us to consider, if not more. Maybe God gives you more to consider. Number one is, which percentage am I in? And then number two, do I feel overwhelmed by the 99%? And just look at that and say, it's no use. Or do I believe the promises of God? Am I willing to accept His training? And so that He can equip me to accomplish the work that He wants me to do. If we go to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. I believe that the purpose that we gather here, largely the purpose of church, is to encourage and empower the believers. Paul talks here about the body. And in verse 11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So there he talks about how God puts different people into the church so that we can be growing up in Christ. God puts together people into a group, and he says things like, do we all come in the unity of the faith? Do we come in the knowledge of the Son of God? Growing up into a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, for the purpose of solidifying us. And those things aren't done by having happy meetings and wonderful fellowship meals. Growing us up happens by lots of different things, and often happens by being banged around on that tabletop called life as God works to get us to where He wants us to be. And we get to encourage each other in that. We get to remind each other that the promises of God or yea and amen. Yea and amen, no doubting. We can grab a hold of those promises and put them to work in our life. We can know that God wants each one of us to be a winner, to overcome, to finish the race, and to finish well. And may His Word and His Holy Spirit inspire us to be able to do just that. No matter where we are on our journey, let's allow God to move us forward to success in His kingdom.